right. The Bible says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let's pray real quick and we'll jump into this. Father, I pray you'd help me, Lord. I need your help. I want you to use me. I want you to use your word, Lord, to help your people, and I know you do as well. God, just ask you to meet with us. We need you, Lord, as we come before your word. This is why we're here, Lord, as your people, to gain an understanding of your word so we can more effectively serve you. Lord, I just ask you to use this service to do that. And Lord, help us to understand this doctrine of eternal security, Lord. That, yes, Lord, once we're saved, we're always saved. You've promised that to us. And God, I just ask you to bless as we go through the rest of this series, Lord, that you'd help us to understand that that promise is to those who are truly saved. And God, if there's maybe someone in here that is not saved, I pray you'd reveal that to them, Lord, that they would know without a doubt they have eternal life based on your word, Lord. I thank you for just being so gracious and merciful to those of us who are saved, God. And I just thank you for that. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Just, Lord, we're coming to you. We're asking you, meet with us. Help us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the verse says very plainly that you can know without a doubt you have eternal life. God says, this is why I've written it, so that you can know that you have eternal life. Not so you can hope, not so you can think so. He said, no, so that you can know that you have eternal life. But it's a pity that so many Christians don't know that, as I said before. Many times, it's their own fault in that they don't walk with God. That's why the doubts are there. They're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that we can do that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But as we, a saved person, grieves the Holy Spirit of God, doesn't listen to God, doesn't obey God, doesn't spend time with God, doesn't spend time in church, they're grieving the Holy Spirit of God, and those doubts can creep in. They say, I wonder if I am saved, because God's not at work in their life. He's not evident in their life, although they may very well be saved. But it's their own fault because they've walked away from Him. They're grieving Him. But God wants to bear witness to the fact that we are His children. That's what He desires to do. He wants us to know that. That's why he put so many verses. We're going to look at many of them this morning. But he says one, for instance, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. God's Spirit is the one that's going to tell you if you're saved or not. He'll bear witness with you that you are a child of God. That means someone else can't tell you that. I can't tell you you're saved or not. Parents, you can't tell your children they're saved or not. Right. See, it's the Spirit of God that has to bear witness with their spirit. I'd hate to give my children a false assurance of their salvation. Amen. I don't want to tell them that they're saved. I don't know if they're saved. Amen. Hey, God is the one that's going to tell them they're saved. Same thing for adults. God's the one that's going to tell us we're saved. I can show you what the Bible says. I can take you to a bunch of verses and say the Bible says you can know. 1 John 5:13. The Bible says that if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. I can show someone that, but I can't tell them they're saved. I can show someone, hey, you must be born again. Have you been born again? They say, yes. I say, well, then the Bible says that you have the gift of eternal life. I can show them that, but I can't tell them, you're saved. You're saved. What I can do is I can take them through some of the things in the Bible, which we'll go through in this series, and I can say, hey, look, I see these things are evident in your life. There's fruit in your life that indicates that you're a saved person. That's what I'm seeing, but I still can't tell them they're saved. I can look and say there's fruit in your life that indicates you may not be saved. Because there's certain things the Bible talks about. One, for instance, is Romans 8:16. God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If God's Spirit isn't bearing witness to you that you're the child of God, it may very well be that you're not saved. You say, but I prayed when I was 15 years old. I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. Did you? Did you understand what you were doing? Did you understand everything of salvation? See, a lot of times I think people will pray a prayer and they don't understand it. See, there has to be understanding there. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. See, you've got to have an understanding of that. The Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Hey, if we're to teach people, that means they're to understand it. You're not really a teacher if people aren't understanding what you're teaching. And one of the things I challenge people as we're soul winners, as we share the gospel with people, sometimes it'll humble you as well as you go through and you share the gospel with someone. I've spent 30 minutes before sharing the gospel with somebody. And I mean, I'm very in-depth. I try not to just go through a two-minute plan of salvation and have them pray a prayer. I don't like to do that. But I try to be very in-depth with people. But I spent 30 minutes before with someone, and at the end of it, I asked them, before I'm going to lead them to trust Christ as their Savior, I've asked them, I said, hey, so do you think good people go to heaven? They said, yes. I'm like, they didn't get it. They're not understanding it. You see, but I was thorough with them. I was teaching them these things. But they didn't understand that. They still think that it's what they can do. See, they're not ready to receive the Savior yet if they still think it's about being good. Does that make sense to you? Do you get that? See, we got to be teachers. And we have to help people to understand that. But God says, hey, you can know. You can know you have eternal life. And that's what this series is about, helping people understand that. Helping people to see that. See, we're not going to serve God with any effectiveness if we're not certain of our own salvation. You can go lead people to the Lord, but you're kind of like a little timid about it. Because, well, I don't even know if I've experienced this. How can I tell you for certain? See, I'll go to someone. I talked to a man yesterday, standing at his door, spent probably 20 minutes with him. He's a devout Catholic. And he's saying, you can't know, you can't know. I said, yes, you can know. The Bible says you can know. And I took him to this verse. I said, God wrote it down so you can know. But he doesn't want to accept that. He said, well, no, this is what I believe. And I said, that's fine, you can stick with that. But just understand that you're not matching up with the Word of God, and this is what God's going to judge us by. See, He's going to judge us by this. This is the measuring stick. But you can know. And he didn't want to quite accept that, but the fact of the matter is we can know. In order for us to effectively serve God, we're going to look at three virtues of God to help each of us rest in the certainty of our salvation. The first virtue would be that our salvation is based on the promises of God. Now, if you can flip to these verses, I got a lot here. Then go ahead, but a lot of them I have printed out, so I'm just going to read them. Or you can write it down. But our salvation is based on the promises of God. First, I like this. Go ahead and turn to this one. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Our salvation is based on the promises of God. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. It's against His nature to lie. He wouldn't be God if He could lie. He cannot lie. Titus 1:2. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What did He promise before the world began? Eternal life. He promised eternal life before the world began. And He cannot lie. That means these people that teach you can lose your salvation, they don't line up with the Word of God, because God says, in hope of eternal life, which God, which cannot lie, promised before the foundations of the world. He promised it all the way back then, eternal life, life that lasts for eternity. It can't end, it can't go away. So if you possess that life, some people don't like this statement, but this is true and it's biblical. Once saved, always saved. Amen. If you've ever had salvation, you still have it. You can't lose it. You cannot lose your salvation. Why? Because God says it's eternal life. He promised it before the foundations of the world. And He cannot lie. That means when He said in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, He meant it. Amen. He meant you'll be saved. You ask me, He said, I'll save you. That's the God we serve. Amen. God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:17 says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. The immutability of His counsel. That means it's unchanging. It won't change. It's not going to be different. The heirs of promise, the immutability of His counsel. His counsel doesn't change. Sometimes you got people say, they try and say that Jesus is somebody different than the God of the Old Testament. They try and make Him to be out two different ones. He's the same God. He doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's immutable. The God you read about in the Old Testament is the Jesus that showed up here on earth. It's the same one. One and the same. Yeah, you want a cross-reference to look at that? I believe it's Matthew 3:3 or Matthew 4:3 and Isaiah 40 verse 3. If you want to look that up, you can write that down later where it tells you that Jesus Christ is Jehovah. And there's more places than that, but that's the one I got up here. All right, amen. So, God cannot lie. We're looking at the our salvation based on the promises of God. God promises eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's life that lasts forever. I mean, I'll tell people that as I'm witnessing to them. Well, how long does that mean? Well, it means forever. That's right, it means forever. God's going to give you something that lasts forever. So if it lasts forever and He cannot lie, is He going to take it from you?
No.
Well, when I sin, He's going to take it from me. I always ask them, you could sin and lose it. Well, how do I know when I've lost it? What's the sin? Because obviously it's none of your sins ever. So what sin is it? You see, they're never bad enough to have lost their salvation. I mean, David didn't lose his salvation when he murdered a man, cheated on his wife. Peter didn't lose his salvation when he denied the Lord.
Sure, come on.
Why? Because He promised eternal life. Everlasting life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does God use such strong language in describing salvation? In Hebrews 6, it talks about it's a strong consolation, our salvation. It's an anchor of the soul. Hey, an anchor holds something sturdy and steadfast.
Sure.
You drop that anchor, so this thing's not going to move. And these are the types of language, the types of words that God uses to describe our salvation. Why would He use eternal if He didn't mean it? Why wouldn't He say temporary life? You see, I'm excited the way this just worked out. I promise you I didn't plan this. I plan my sermons ahead, but I don't try and match the morning series with the evening series. But we're starting in Galatians tonight. I encourage you to come back for that because that's going to fit hand in hand with this. We're talking about Galatians deals with the grace to keep you saved. Amen. That's good. It's God's grace keeps us saved. It's not I get saved by grace and then it's up to me to keep doing the works to keep my salvation. It's not about that. It's all of grace. But we'll deal with that more tonight. But I'm just saying, hey, God promises eternal life. God's the one that keeps me saved. Amen. God promises to save us. We've looked at this. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, I'll save you. That implies rescuing. That implies I'm in trouble and I can't save myself. Amen. That's why it's without works. Because God says, I will save you. That's why when you hear that term, are you saved? I've been saved. That implies I was in danger and I needed a Savior.
Sure.
Amen. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved. I needed to be saved from something. I was in trouble. It was dangerous. I was being held out, dangling over hell. And at any time I could have died and gone to hell. But somebody saved me. Jesus Christ, my Savior. Grace greater than our sin. Amen. God promises to save. God promises to forgive. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God says, I'm going to save you. I'm going to forgive you. You have redemption. I'll redeem you. You'll have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. See, God promises to forgive. He gives the forgiveness of sins. All right, lots of people think that, oh, well, God's a forgiving God. You start talking to them about the gospel and they say, oh, how do you know? I'll ask them, how do you know you're going to heaven? Because they say, yes, I know. Say, okay, if I didn't know how to get there, what would you tell me I need to do? That'll tell you right away if someone knows about salvation or not. Say, if I didn't know how to get there, what would you tell me I need to do? And they say, well, just ask forgiveness. That sounds good, and it is biblical in one sense, but we need to qualify it. It's got to be qualified. And oftentimes when they tell me something like that, I'll look at them and I'll say, okay, if I rob a bank and kill someone in the process, and I'm standing before the judge and I say, judge, I did it. I admit that I did it. I robbed that bank. I killed that person. But I believe you're a loving judge. You're a forgiving judge. Would you please forgive me and let me go? Say, you think He's going to let me go? Sometimes they try and get smart aleck and say, yeah, well, maybe judges, but if He's going based according to the law, do you think He's going to let me go? The answer is obvious. It's no, of course not. You murdered someone and robbed a bank. Say, why wouldn't He let me go? And I'm trying to get them to the point you broke the law. Amen, that's right. I broke the law. See, so He's not just going to blanketly let me go, just blanket forgive me, but what people want God to do, they want God to forgive them in a way they wouldn't expect an earthly judge to forgive a criminal here on earth. But you see, we're guilty of breaking God's commands. There's a higher standard and a higher judge and a perfect judge who doesn't make mistakes. He's not just going to blanket forgive us. See, it's got to be qualified. It's got to be through the blood of Christ, through the sacrifice of His Son and what His Son did for us. See, that's the forgiveness that God offers, and He promises to forgive us. We have redemption. We've been bought. See, that redemption gives us forgiveness, but it costs something. See, the demands of the law had to be met. That's why Jesus Christ was born as a man, to meet the demands of the law. He was born under the law to meet the demands of the law. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. He doesn't say your sins are going to be forgiven you. He says they already are. You see, that's where we stand. That's the standing that we have before God. If we're a child of God, if we belong to God, then your sins are forgiven. They already are. You already possess it. It's just as the Bible says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift of God. That's eternal life. And I know about it all my life, and I just walk around and I say, nope, I don't want it. I'm going to keep working for it. I don't want it. I don't need it. I say, I'm a good person. That was me personally. That's where I was at. I said, I don't need that. I'm a good person. I work. I support my family. I don't need that. I see it there. I see that gift there, but I don't need it. I don't want it. I'm good. One day I realized, wait a minute, I'm not as good as I think. And you know what happened? I realized I need that gift. I need a Savior. I need to be saved. Without it, I'm going to go to hell. And I didn't want that. So what did I do? I saw that gift there. The gift that somebody else paid for. The gift that I can't earn. Because it's a gift. Because it was purchased. I was purchased. Redemption means to be bought with a price. See, Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. He offers me the gift. What I did, this is all I did. I just came to Him like this. Oh, God, please, I'll take it. I received the gift.
Amen.
Now I have this gift. I possess it. That means my sins are forgiven. They are. It's present tense. They are forgiven. That's my standing before God. Colossians talks about I'm already seated in heavenly places. Amen. I'm as good as in heaven. That's how God sees me. God looks at me. He says, you're as good as up here with me. Praise God. Come on up, son. One of these days He's going to say that.
That's good.
Why? Because I've got the gift of eternal life. I've got it. It's mine. It can't be lost.
What a thought.
See, if I can lose it, I've lost stuff. Anybody else ever lost something? Yeah. Come on, you ever lost something? You go run. You ever lost your wallet? That's some panic will set in right there.
Sure.
I mean, you're running around everywhere looking for that thing because it's got some important stuff in it. You're calling. We got to cancel the credit cards, cancel the debit cards, all this stuff. We got to take care of this. I lost my wallet. Just to find it later in your old pair of jeans or something that you wore the day before. Done that, right? But you see, we can't lose this because we're not the ones that keep it. God is.
That's good, brother.
God says, I'll give you eternal life.
That's good.
God says, He'll forgive us. God promises to seal us. I want us to turn here. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. God promises to seal us. His promises. Verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Okay, so trusted in Christ. Received Him as your Savior. I mean, so many ways you could word it. You trust Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We're sealed. He puts our stamp on us. He says, that's it. No one can open that but me till I come back for you. That's what He's saying right there. Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. He says, that's the earnest. I like Fawcett's Bible Dictionary defined earnest like this. Money given by a purchaser as a pledge for the full payment of the sum promised. The Holy Spirit is to the believer the first installment to assure him that his full inheritance as a son of God shall follow hereafter.
Woo!
Amen. Yeah, that's what God gives us. He says, I'm putting it down right here. You're mine. This is the first installment. I'm coming back for you. Amen. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You can get excited right there. You can throw your hands in the air and say, amen, praise God. That's good. God offered that to us. He's coming back for us. He sealed us. It's talking about like the seal that a king back in the 1,000 years ago that a king would put on a scroll that he'd send out, a message he'd send out. He'd have that ring with his insignia or whatever, however it would be for each different king, and they'd drip that wax on there and he'd stick his seal in there. That way they'd know if anyone opened it. This is from the king. And that seal better not be broken because the message could have been tampered with. It's that seal. It has the authority of that king. And this seal, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And God says that the Holy Spirit's our earnest. He's that first installment to assure full inheritance as a son of God. God promises to seal us. God promises to justify us, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith. So He's going to justify us. He promised that He would. By faith, when we trust Him by faith, He'd justify us. That word justified, I like that. If you look at the way the word is spelt, you write it out, you could see it like this to understand what it means. The word justified means declared righteous. It doesn't mean we are righteous. See, some people tend to think you start sharing the gospel with them and they think, oh, well, you just think you're better than me. Because I stand there and I'll say, yes, I know when I die I'm going to heaven. They say, well, you think you're better than me. No. See, I understand I'm not. I understand I deserve hell. I'm not righteous, but I am declared righteous. See, God put His righteousness on top of me, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what God did. He justified me. He declared me righteous. So to understand what that word means, we look at it, justified. We could say it like this, just as if I'd never sinned. Amen. That's good stuff right there. Just as if I'd never sinned. That way you can learn what that word means. It's God looks at me and He sees me just as if I'd never sinned. Or like I'm declared righteous. Because that's what it is.
Good, right?
He declared me righteous.
Good.
So He justified us. He promises to reconcile us. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies. You see, you get that? We were enemies. You're the enemy of God before salvation. Maybe you're not saved right now. You're the enemy of God. People don't like that. That's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. Say, no, I love God. No, you don't. You're His enemy. How come you don't do anything that He says? You don't follow His word? You're lost. You're a child of the devil is what the Bible says. You're an enemy of God. See, we come to that realization, then we'll say, wait, I need a Savior. If I'm His enemy, I don't want to be God's enemy. He's the one that's going to judge me. I need a Savior. See, but the Bible says clearly that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Even though we're His enemy, He reconciled us. Do you know what that word reconciled means? It means bringing together two opposing parties. We're enemies, but we're reconciled. We're put in a relationship, fellowship now. We're brought together. God says He did that. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. See, He purchased it for us. It was what His Son did for us. So God promises to reconcile us. We have God's present promise of acceptance, Ephesians 1:6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's what we are. Again, like we're seated in heavenly places, we already are accepted in the Beloved. That's what we are. If you're His child, you're accepted in the Beloved. And I like this one. Turn to John 6:37. This is good stuff right here. John chapter 6, verse 37. God promises to not cast me out. Amen right here. This is good.
Yes, sir.
Here's what He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out.
Good.
That's a promise from God. God says, if you come to me, I will not cast you out.
That's good.
Why? Because I'm going to give you eternal life, because it was from the foundations of the world I promised I'd give you that. You're mine now. I won't disown you. You'll be my child. I will in no wise cast out. Second virtue we see is that our salvation is based on the work of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Our salvation is based on the work of God. Most of us know this verse right here. It's a good one. I encourage you to memorize this. You'll use this a lot. You start witnessing for the Lord, sharing the gospel with people. Because just the pride of mankind sees that I've got to do something for my salvation. I've got to work for it in some way. Yep, that's right. Our salvation is based on the work of God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. God did all the work. He went to the cross. He said, it is finished. It's not, it's paid in part, you do the rest. He didn't say that. He said, it's finished. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my works. It's about what God did for me. So we simply get out of the way. That's all we have to do. Just step out of the way, because God's the one doing all the work. Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best we can do, God says, oh, you're bringing filthy rags, huh? You want to try and cleanse your sin with filthy rags? That's right. That's exactly what it's talking about. Leper's rags. when it's referring to that leper's rags, that lepers would just have sores and whatnot and pus and everything and blood all coming out, and those rags to clean it off, to wipe it up, their clothes and whatnot. That's what he's talking about, those filthy rags. Think about that. You ever had something infected? And I mean, most of us probably haven't had them all over our body like a leper would, but you just know that the pus and the smell and everything there, maybe someone with gangrene, something has to have a limb cut off. It's just disgusting and putrid and it stinks and just smells like death. And those nasty rags.
Woo!
That's like taking those to God and saying, "Here you go, God, look what I did."
Boasting. Come on, bro, that's good.
Yeah, there's going to be no bragging.
That's good.
No boasting. Why? We just get out of the way. God did all the work.
Wow.
Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight." No flesh. No one will be justified. No one will be declared righteous by the deeds of the law. Those Seventh-day Adventists say, "Oh, you got we believe all the Ten Commandments." Amen. So do I. No, I don't have to keep any of them. Why? Because it's not of works. Jesus Christ did it all. He paid the price. If I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments to get there, the Bible says plainly, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That law, all it does is show me I'm wicked and undone before a holy God. That's what it shows me. Now don't get mistaken when I say that I don't have to keep any of them, because I don't have to keep any of them for my salvation. Even after I get saved by grace through faith, I don't have to keep any of them for my salvation. But wait a minute, something happens at salvation. God comes to live inside of me, and He works in me. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. See, that's the fruit of salvation, is that now I'm doing the good works. I'm working for my Savior. I will strive to keep the Ten Commandments. Will I fail? Yes, I will fall. But hey, if He is faithful and just, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's what He'll do. We just come to Him in confession now, not as an enemy of God, because we're no longer that. We're a child now. Now I go to Him on different grounds. I'm not His enemy. I'm His child.
Hallelujah.
And I've broken fellowship with Him. And I want to restore the fellowship. See, when I sin, I break fellowship with my Heavenly Father. But our salvation is based on His work. He intercedes for us, Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him,
woo!
Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession,
woo!
For them. Amen. He makes intercession for us. He's the go-between. He's the one that goes to God for us. Jesus Christ, God the Father, He goes to God the Father for us. It says in 2 Timothy 2:5, I think. I forget the exact reference. But it says that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's it. I don't need a priest. You don't have to come to me. You can go directly to God if you're a child of God. You can go right to Him yourself, straight to God yourself. Because He ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. We saw this earlier. He reconciles us. That's what He does. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. He did that work, not us. The third virtue is our salvation is based on the power of God. It's based on God's power. Amen. We better thank God for that one right there. Say amen right there, because that's good. It's based on His power. It's not based on mine. If it's up to me, I'm telling you, I lost it. It's gone. I'm going to drop it right through my hands. Fumble. I mean, me and my son, we'll go play football a lot. I like playing football with him. We'll play street ball out in the street. And sometimes, I mean, he's throwing me just some beautiful floaters, and I'm just running, and I'm looking at this, and I say, oh, I got it. This is beautiful. This is mine. This touchdown. You know, we try to live those glory days. All right, and I'm looking at that thing. It's just floating beautifully. I mean, it's like slow motion as you're running. You can see that thing just coming into your hands, and you're like, yes, I got this. Hits your hands and it's just bobbling out, and you can see it, and you're like, you're trying to get it, and it just, it hits the ground. I lost it. It's gone. Went right through my hands. It's my salvation. If it's up to me to keep it, I can't do it. I'm going to drop it just like that. There it is. I got it. It went right through my hands. I missed it. You line up for that thing, you're going to miss it. You can't keep it. You're not good enough. See, it's God that does the work. It's His power. It's His might. We see God's written power, Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Nor the power of God. You see, the Scriptures are the power of God. See, it's His written power. See, that's what drew us to salvation, was the Scriptures. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that saves us. It's the Word of God that convicts our hearts, that God uses to draw us to salvation. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Amen. Thank God for that. That'll get through that hard-hearted person, that atheistic person that you know. Say, they can't be one. Yes, they can. See, you just share the Word of God with them. You start showing them some of these things that I'm even talking about now, that you're the enemy of God. They'll deny it all they want. I don't even believe in God, but God's Word is sharp. It's alive. It's quick. It's powerful. And it can get right into there, discerning and separating the soul and the spirit. It's that powerful. It'll just get right in there. And it'll cut them up. And they'll walk away. Maybe you didn't convince them at all, but the Holy Spirit's still there convicting them, cutting them up, cutting them inside. I so often think when I read that verse now, after having Brother Vito Iommi here, a missionary into China, and hearing his testimony about, he was like that. He was a Hindu. I mean, he was in line to be the Hindu high priest there where he was at. His family was very wealthy. His father was the Hindu high priest, and basically the money that would be thrown into their god, the high priest's family got to collect it, and they would keep it. And I mean, gold watches and everything else was thrown in there. I mean, he was very wealthy, and he's going off to college, and some missionary just
bothered him.
Amen. He shared some things with him, and he got mad about it. Sure. Him and his friends. Sure. He threatened him. He said, "Don't ever talk to me again, or you will not be happy with the outcome." Threatening to basically to beat him up. That missionary said, "Okay." He didn't, but he followed him home. Followed him home. He saw where he lived. He didn't bother him. He didn't talk to him. But he stuck a note on his door. And he just left it there. I believe the man left his phone number. And he put a verse. I forget what the verse was, but it went something like this. That basically, if... what is a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What's he profited if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And that he got that and he crumpled it up mad and he threw it in the trash. And he's laying down for bed that night and he can't go to sleep. He keeps thinking about that verse and thinking about that verse and thinking about that verse. Amen, that's right. God was at work. God was convicting him. God was using His Word to cut him up. Amen, and he ended up getting saved. He called that guy and he said, "You have to tell me what this verse means. You need to tell me what this verse means. But that's all I want to know. I don't want to know anything else." He said, "Okay, meet me." He told him what that verse meant. And he wanted to know more. And he shared the gospel with him. And he got saved. Yeah. Amen. Thank God we're suckers. Amen. Thank God the Word of God can get us. And he got saved. And now he's a missionary over there. He came here this last time. He pretty much said, I doubt I'm ever going to be back here again. Fear of his life. He had to sneak out of China to get here. He snuck out of China to get here. When he was in our church, he was 2 weeks out of China. He was describing how they meet for church. They don't have a nice building like this. Yeah, they don't have a nice building like this where they can just meet. They're meeting in a cave. And they've got one person at the mouth of the cave listening for another person who's on another top of a mountain keeping lookout. And if that other person starts playing a flute, then the person at the mouth of the cave says, "We got to scatter, get out, because the Chinese army's coming." That's what he's living under. When he got back to China, one of the missionaries he was raising money support for, he wasn't even raising money for himself. He's raising it for the preacher boys he's raised up so they can go out and do the work of the Lord. One of them was killed while he was here. But look, God did all that through the Word of God. Saved him, drew him, the power of the Word of God. You see, God's written power. You see, God's saving power. Salvation's based on the power of God. His written power, His saving power. It's for anyone. Romans 1:16 says that, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's for anybody. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how bad you are. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. God says the power of the gospel can save anyone. Anyone, no matter how bad they are. No matter how much wicked things you've done, God says, "I can save you. I can save you." Amen. Thank God for that. It's God's saving powers for anyone, and it's to the uttermost. Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him." It doesn't matter how far gone you are, how far gone you think you are, God can save you. Maybe that person you think they're too far gone, God can't save them. God can save them. God can save them. Will we be a faithful witness to them, though? Will we be willing to share God's word with them? We say, oh, no, I'm a nobody. Amen, we are. But it's God's power that'll save them. Just be a messenger. Just deliver a message. You ever answer the phone for someone else and you had to deliver a message? You write a message down? Just deliver a message. Just say, here. You don't even have to do any talking. Just here. Here, you can just read this. You don't even have to tell them what it is. What is it? Just read it. And I'm scared and everything. Just here, go read it and get out of there. I mean, it's okay. Just deliver the message. Just get it to them. Put it in their hands. I mean, you go to a restaurant, you leave a tip, just stick it there. Leave a good tip. Leave a good tip or leave tracts that don't have our church's name, okay? All right, if you're not going to leave a good tip. Our salvation is based on the power of God. It's to the uttermost. We see God's resurrection power. 2 Corinthians 13:4. Go ahead and turn there. Second Corinthians 13:4. It's a resurrection power here. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. See, we're saved by the power of God. God can resurrect us. He's got the power to do that. That's how he resurrected Christ. It was through the power of God, and he'll do the same thing towards us. Amen. That's God's promise to us. He's got the power to save us, to save us to the uttermost. He's got the power to keep us saved. God's preserving power. We're kept by God. Turn to 1 Peter 1:5. These are important right here. I want us to see these. 1 Peter 1:5. We'll start in verse 4 actually. 1 Peter 1:4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See, it's waiting there for you. Amen. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. By His power we're kept. Again, I'm not going to drop the ball. God's holding it. God's got it. It's not up to me. He'll keep you saved. You're just trusting His death, burial, and resurrection as full payment for your sin. And God says, I got it. I got it. You received the gift. I got it. It's in my hands. Don't worry about it. We'll look at that here too. It's in His hands. So we can't be taken from God. We're kept by His power. John 10:28 now. Oh, this is good right here. John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Eternal. You see, he says it again. I give eternal life. Life that lasts forever. I give that. And they shall never perish. Hey, the wages of sin is death. God's saying, you're not going to have to face that. You're not going to have to face that second death. Why? Because you will never perish. Why? Because I gave you eternal life. And you shall never perish. Get this, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God says, we can't be taken from him. He says, I've got you in my hand. That nail-scarred hand. He says, I've got you. Right there, you're mine. Amen. Verse 29, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. It says no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That would mean and include yourself. Yeah. You're a man, you're a person, a woman. You can't even get yourself out of His hand. Some people teach you can walk away from salvation. No, you can't. Because you're kept by the power of God. I say, if you walked away from it, you never had it. You never had it. If you walked away from it. No man's able to pluck you out of my hand. Eternal life. Once saved, always saved.
Good brother.
God's power. He's stronger than we are. He can measure the heavens like that.
Yes,
brother Randy
sir.
Said. Amen. He stretches out the heavens. Stretches them out. They're still growing. That's what the astrologers say. Heavens keep expanding. God said it in His book a long time ago. Many times in there. He stretches out the heavens. Yeah, amen.
Good.
We can't be taken from God. He's got us right here. We can't be separated from God. Romans 8:38. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. I mean, he lists it all. He said, nothing can separate you from the love of God. It's there. It's yours. We'll never lose it. Because we can't lose it. God says, it's my power. I'll keep it. You're in my hand. You're mine. I love you and I'll never let you go.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's never going to leave us. You know what? Even as we walk away from Him. Don't get scared, because I said earlier, if someone walks away from God, then they were never His, because that's true. But I'm telling you, those people that walk away, and I've asked Brother Randy this before, he walked away for years, for a decade, longer than a decade. But guess what? He came back. He came back. Amen? See, don't get afraid of that. See, somebody that walks away, God says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. The fruit was evident in his life. God was still convicting him. He said, some of the things I was doing, and I've asked him I could do this. That's why I've talked to him about this before. I wouldn't just do this with anybody, but I've talked with him about this, and he's mentioned these things before. But he said, some of the things I was doing, he said, I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't have been doing it. Amen. I could say the same thing too. Some of the things I've done, I know they're wrong, and I've done them still. Doesn't mean I lost my salvation. Now, there are instances of someone who's gotten away from God. They've walked away from God. You say they didn't come back, but you know what? God will take their life.
Sure, absolutely.
God will take their life. There's a sin unto death the Bible talks about. You say they never came back. It doesn't necessarily mean they weren't saved. God just said, that's it. You've had your chances. I'm done. You come on up, son. Come on up. That's enough. I think we see some examples like that in the life of Lot. Lot. I mean, that, I just look at his life. If I'm going based off the last thing I see in the Old Testament, by my eyesight, that guy is lost and on his way to hell. But we turn around to the New Testament and we see he was a just man. His righteous soul was vexed daily with the filthy conversation of the wicked. God says in his word, his inspired word, that Lot was a saved man. He was saved. Goes to show what I know, right? You see, we don't always know what we think we know. That's why I started this off by saying I can't tell someone they're saved or not. I can say it looks like you might not be saved. I take a look at that. Paul said the same thing, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. He gets through writing 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. He's nailing them sin after sin. He says, you guys are a mess. You got this going on, this going on, this going on, this going on, this going on. You guys are just in wicked sin. All abounds all over you. And as he gets through the end of that, he says, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. He said, you better check if you're saved. The way you're living sure doesn't seem like it to me. He said, you better examine yourself. That's there. That's evidence. See, we'll get into that too. We'll look at evidence of salvation. What's it like in the life of a saved person? But I'm just saying, there's definitely not a hard, fast rule. Because you look at Lot. Lot wasn't what he should have been. Okay, Samson's another example of that. It said of him, though, the Spirit of God came on him more than anybody else mentioned in the Bible. It says that more of him. It doesn't mean that it was just him, that the Holy Spirit didn't come on him more than anyone else, but it says it of him more than anyone else in the Bible. That's pretty important.
Sure.
But he was a man that just followed after his flesh. I mean, he did.
Sure.
He went after his flesh, but guess what? It cost him his life.
Sure. Absolutely.
It cost him his life. Cost him his sight. See, there's consequences to our sin. We're the child of God. You could see God's hand. That's another evidence of salvation we'll talk about. But the chastising hand of God. He got after Samson. He did. So I'm going to have to whoop you, son. He did it. All right. God's preserving power. We can't be separated from God. And we see God's transforming power. John 1:12. I love this verse. He turns us into a son. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. See, the power of God, he gave them power to become the sons of God. He can transform us. From a child of the devil, we can be transformed from that family, transferred from that family into the family of God, and he makes us a son.
Amen.
Amen. When before we were his enemy, praise God for that. He turns us into a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're a new creature. God has come to live inside of us. God's transforming power. God wants you to know you have eternal life. You can know it. He's promised it. It's all throughout His Word. You can't lose it. He keeps us saved. It's by His power. by His Word. But are you doubting Him and His Word? Sometimes people struggle. They just doubt God's Word. Well, not me. God couldn't do all that for me. Yes, He could. That's why He wrote it down. He said, I did do it for you. Don't doubt Him. Just believe Him. And go forward and serve Him with that confidence. Maybe the reason that you don't serve God like you should is because you're doubting your salvation. Get that taken care of today. I mean, as Paul said, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourself, see if you be in the faith. Take care of that. Don't put it off. Don't let pride stop you. If you think, I don't know, I might not be saved. Don't let pride stop you. What do people think? I'm telling you, people are going to go to hell because of that reason right there. I almost went to hell because of that. I don't know how many times I felt, probably 5 to 10 times in a church service, I felt convicted to go forward during the invitation and get saved. And I would not do it. I would not do it. I did not go forward. Because I think it was because of embarrassment. What do people think if I go forward? I don't want to do that. That's a dumb reason to go to hell. That's a dumb reason to go to hell. When I stand before God and God's saying, well, what do you have to say for yourself? I was convicting you. I told you. I gave you the chance. Well, I mean, I imagine we stand before God, we're just naked as a jaybird. Standing, that's how I think it is. Everything's open. There ain't nothing hidden. Everything's going to be revealed. He's going to pull it all out. And we're standing there now, and I was embarrassed then.
Yeah.
And now I'm standing before Him.
Yeah.
So, what's the deal? How come you didn't? Well, I was too embarrassed. I didn't want people to think. And He's just looking at me. I'm standing before the judge of all the earth. And what am I going to say? What are you going to say? It's a foolish reason to go to hell. Well, my husband's not saved, so I don't want to go to heaven without him. What? What? Each of us will stand before God and give account for ourselves, not somebody else. I'm telling you, people go to hell for that. I've talked to people before. They said, so based on what you're saying, they understood everything I said. Based on what you're saying, then you're telling me my parents and my family's gone to hell? I said, well, I don't know that, but if they didn't trust Jesus Christ, then yes, they did. He said, well, I'm not going to accept that then. So you're choosing to go to hell because your family didn't accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? That's a foolish reason to go to hell, but people do it all the time. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to accept that. So you can know. Don't put it off. If God's convicting you, come take care of it. You know, some of you, you know enough. You've been in church. Maybe you're not saved, though, but you know all the gospel. You know what you need to do. Then just bow your heart. Have that repentance. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Savior. That's all that needs to be done. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Think of yourself as a drowning person. And someone's thrown out the lifesaver. Save me, help me, I'll take it. Receive it. Take it. Start believing and trusting His promises. Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. What He promised, He was able to perform. Don't you trust the Savior today if you've not? Hey, why don't you as a believer, if you have trusted Him as your Savior, why don't you trust Him to help you be a witness for Him? He commanded all of us to do it. Say, I can't do that. He commanded us. Yes, you can. He commanded you. And He'll help you do it. Are you doubting your salvation?